Thank you for your people, Father, and those gathered here in this place, and ask your blessing on your word as we look at this chapter now, Father, and see how it means, what it means to each one of us. We pray for the encouragement and power of your word and your Holy Spirit to work in our lives. For Jesus' sake, amen. John the Elder, I guess he was a very important person in the church, wasn't he? He was one of the disciples who lived and walked with Jesus for all the time of his ministry and was with him at the Last Supper to the very end, really, and who witnessed his resurrection from the dead. And he would have been a very, very highly honored and revered person in the early church. Of course, you know that he wrote that wonderful gospel of his, and the reason that he wrote it was so that you may believe. That was the reason for John's gospel, and the reason for his letters was really so that you may know. So he's writing to this friend of his, a man called Gaius. He sounds as though he was probably Roman, certainly a Gentile, from what the little I remember from the Latin class that I sporadically attended. Gaius is a Roman word or name. To my dear friend Gaius, he says, whom I love in the truth. Now, Gaius has had some problems in his own church, by the sound of things, probably been thrown out of it and been treated rather badly. And this letter of encouragement and endorsement from no less a figure than the mighty Apostle John must have been a huge encouragement to Gaius. To my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Maybe Diotrephes doesn't love you in the truth, but John, I love you in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. Now you see that wonderful concern, pastoral concern, for this friend of his, for his physical well-being. It's true that the most important part of our existence is not our body but our soul, but nevertheless it's very scriptural and very Christ-like to inquire about people's physical well-being. I know there's a tendency to rather emphasize it sometimes, but when I just want to read a passage from Matthew's gospel now. And it shows the attitude of Jesus. He's always the one that we look to for our inspiration. And it's in Matthew chapter 5, and this is what it says. Jesus went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. And great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have had nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry. They may collapse on the way. So you can see that Jesus was concerned about their physical well-being. Remember Jairus, the high priest's Jairus, the temple, the ruler of the synagogue. of how Jairus' daughter was sick, and Jesus was called to see her. And when he got to the house, the people there were all wailing and making a tremendous racket, mourning because the girl had died. And Jesus sent them all away and said, "Stop all that noise. She's not dead, she's asleep." And they laughed at him because they knew she was dead. Then taking the mother and father and James and John and Peter, he went into the room, took her by the hand and said, "Daughter, get up." And she sat up and stood up and began walking around. Remember what Jesus said to them? "Give her something to eat." So, you see, as well as our spiritual needs, Jesus is also interested in our physical needs and in the needs of others. And I guess that's why a number of charities exist. A lot of them are inspired by the love of Jesus, and they have compassion on people's needs. Anyway, even as your soul is getting along well, it gives me great joy when some believers came, gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I've no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. What does that mean? Well, John says earlier in his first letter, those who claim to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And for the word truth here, you can actually just change it for Jesus. That's quite legitimate, because after all, he is the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So it gives me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to Jesus, telling how you continue to walk in his truth. And what I would like to point out now is something which I think is quite relevant to us, really. And that is the fact that a pastor, a true pastor, has no greater joy than to know that his congregation, his converts, the people under his care, are walking in step with Jesus. Apostle Paul says this to the Thessalonian church. What is our hope? What is our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. That pastoral attitude in the heart of Jesus is also in the heart of John here, and in the heart of every true pastor. Do you have water here? Yeah, sorry. But see, that's John doing his pastoral bit for his poor old pa. Thank you, John. So it's very bruising, let me tell you, for a pastor to find that for some reason or another, and very often spurious reasons, people can turn against him and disappear. Don't want to say too much about this, but you know, this is what the word says, and this is what John says here. I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking with Jesus. That gives me great joy. And similarly, I have no greater sorrow than the when people like Diotrephes, who loved to be first, causes trouble and scatters the sheep. In Philippians, in his letter to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, excuse me, do everything without complaining or arguing, that you may be children of God, that you may be pure and blameless children of God in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Why? In order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But five times when I received the 40 lashes minus one, wasn't for nothing. When I was stoned and left for dead, it wasn't for nothing. When I was half drowned at sea for a day and a night, it wasn't for nothing. When I prayed for you night after night and poured out my heart for you with prayers, with earnest prayers and tears, it wasn't for nothing. It's absolutely impossible. From my own experience, I can tell you, to exaggerate the hurt in a pastor's heart when his people turn against him. Said a lot more on that subject than I intended to, but I think I needed to say it. Dear friend, Gaius, you are faithful in what you're doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they're strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. You know, I think I went to Malawi 50-odd times, 53 times. And the first 30 or so times, I stayed with two missionaries, a Nigerian missionary and his wife, Abraham and Ruth Falayan. And not only I, but several other people whom I took with me stayed with them as well. And some of them were real oddballs, I can tell you. Josie came, well, she's not an oddball, but Josie came and stayed there with me and other people, somebody from Coolerade, a lad from Coolerade and so on, and then a photographer, and they welcomed all of us, irrespective of our standing, faith, or anything else, with great hospitality. And I would sometimes be out on the roads at 9 o'clock at night, maybe got stuck in the mud in the rainy season in the truck, and having people to help me and arrive at 9 o'clock at night. And they were really concerned and worried, and Ruth would have my meal ready for me, and somehow it was always seemed nice and fresh and hot. And they sent me on my way. Every time I left, they would come down to the airport and wave goodbye to me and hug me and so on. They sent me on my way in a way that honors God. And I just thank God for them and always will. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, you see, John says. Receiving no help from the pagans, we ought therefore to show hospitality to such people, so that we may work together for the truth. And I think hospitality is a very relevant part of our Christian faith, and some people find it rather difficult. Of course, we're not always bonhomie, fellow well met, and so on and so forth, but there are different ways of showing hospitality, aren't there? And we can pray for people and welcome them to our hearts I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first. You notice this description. Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Now, this is a very extreme case. You won't find many people like this, I'm sure. Nevertheless, this malicious nonsense and tittle-tattle and so on, you see people falling away one after another. And you scratch your head and you wonder what's going on. And John says, I'm going to draw attention to what he's doing. People may say, oh, the church should not wash their dirty linen in public. This should be a private matter between John and Diotrephes. No, no, John says. He's not acting in a way that's in line with the truth, with the love of Jesus. And the church needs to have their attention drawn to this. It's like the Apostle Paul in the letter to the Galatians, when he says, he's talking about these circumcision, so-called circumcision party, who were going around the church demanding that all the poor Gentiles who had been converted must also now be circumcised. And that infuriated Paul. He called these people the circumcision party. And he says, when they came from James, the Lord's brother, to Antioch, he said, I oppose Peter to his face. The Apostle Peter, the one whom Jesus looked and said, on this rock, the rock of your faith, I will build my church. Right. Here's the Apostle Paul opposing him to his face. I said in front of the whole church, in front of everyone, you're a hypocrite. Because you are siding with the Jews. You've shut yourself off from the Gentiles and you're not eating and drinking with the Gentiles. You're a hypocrite. We are saved by faith alone. You're subverting the gospel. And because he did that in public, the Apostle Paul rebuked him in public. And because this man, Diotrephes, is behaving in this manner in public, John is going to rebuke him in public. He's going to call the attention of the entire church to what this man is doing, spreading this malicious nonsense, and even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church, including, apparently, Gaius here. And John has written to this man on behalf of Gaius, and he won't listen. And so he's going to call the attention of the whole church to what this man is doing. And while that is not pleasant and not, people might say, not very not it's the truth. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. No, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius, he's a superstar here. No idea what he actually did. There's not much detail, but Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone. Why John's picked him out, I don't know. And even by the truth itself. Now that is a remarkable testimony. Demetrius is well spoken of even by the truth. Even by the standards that the Lord Jesus Christ has laid down. I am the way, the truth, even by Jesus himself, this man is well spoken of. And we also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I don't want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we'll talk face to face. That's just a little intimate message to Gaius. It's like a seal on the encouragement that he sent to Gaius. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. We have a great battle in the church, and we can see from this letter that wreckage to the church is nothing new, and that problems in the church are not new. And we can see in churches all around us, little village churches that are now kind of warehouses or working men's clubs and so on, or domestic houses, which were built with such hope and faith, and which are now defunct. I know one of them that has the word Ebenezer over the door. That's a word which means, here the Lord helped us. It's where Samuel raised the stone after a great victory over the Philistines and marked it. This is where the Lord helped us. And now, that church, as far as I remember, is a little warehouse on at the roadside. And the sign above it ought really to read Ichabod. The glory has departed. And it's incumbent upon us as church members and as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ to remain faithful in our love for one another and our prayers. And not to raise any barriers and so on and so forth, like this man Diotrephes, and not to harbor grudges and so on. Because let's remember that our enemy is out to catch us all. And what we've seen here in this church, it's almost a pattern of what happens elsewhere. And people wonder, what's going on? What's happened there? Where are they all? Here we are. It's a pattern which began 2,000 years ago and which has continued to this day. But thus, as for us, we need to stand our ground here and love one another and be faithful in prayer and love our pastor when he brings the word of God to us. Yeah. You know, no pastor is perfect. People look, meet, I remember someone standing up and saying, meet the perfect pastor. Wonderful bonhomie, great visitor, wonderful pastoral work, on the top of the road all the time, never sleeps, marvelous preacher, great worship leader, it's a wonderful voice, and so on and so on and so on. Where is that man? Doesn't exist. We have amongst us as a pastor a man whose heart is in the Word of God. And that is a wonderful and blessed, and you know, there are people here who will testify to that. And that is a wonderful, wonderful gift. Anyway, John the elder sent this letter of encouragement to his friend Gaius, and he pointed out by name the people, the person who was causing all the trouble, and he pointed to Demetrius as an example well spoken of by everyone, and even by Jesus himself, even by the truth himself. And that truth is, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. That's a very high aim, very high bar that we're asked to exceed to. And I'm afraid I have a long, long way to go myself before I reach this, the dizzy heights of Demetrius' spirituality. But anyway, it's still an encouragement to me, and I hope it's an encouragement to you. And the realization that nothing strange is happening. Yeah. But that it's in our gift, in our hands, to change things. To bring the blessing to this church. Revive us again. Oh Lord, will you not revive us that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love and grant us your salvation. I will wait and see what God the Lord will do. He promises peace to his people, but let them not return to their folly. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth. Righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. That's John the Baptist. He's talking about Advent. So in this Advent season, let's look to God with renewed faith and hope. Yeah. And love, above all, love one another.